Well, it's been a good summer. I feel like I should say goodbye to some who are leaving after this week. It does start to trickle off after this Sunday. But it's been great having many seasonal people here, many visitors just passing through on vacation or visiting friends or family. So glad that you've chosen to make Inlet Community Church part of your time here in the Adirondacks. And if it's just a short time, We value the fact that you carved out a little space for us in that. So hopefully it's been of benefit to you, and it's been a blessing to you, but it certainly has been to us. It's been good to get to know you. So chances are that at least half the people here this morning are not satisfied with their jobs. According to a report by the Conference Board, a nonprofit research group, the majority of Americans, 52.3%, are unhappy at work. They've been tracking that for about three decades now. When they started tracking it, about 61% of Americans were happy at work. That number has slid over those three decades, bottoming out in 2010 when we were mired in that recession. It's been ticking up a little since then, but still it's been pretty slow in the uptick. And those statistics might actually be optimistic. The 2013 article in the New York Daily News had this to say. Even perks like ping pong tables and free lunch can't mask the ugly truth that most Americans hate their jobs and are merely trying to survive each day. An alarming 70% of those surveyed in a recent Gallup poll either hate their job or are completely disengaged. 70% dissatisfied. And it may be actually worse than that. This 2013 headline from the Washington Post, only 13% of people worldwide actually like going to work, which means 87% of us don't particularly like going to work. No matter what study you consult, the bottom line is that people, in general, are not satisfied at work. So, it's Labor Day weekend. We kind of finished off our summer series last Sunday on Abraham. We spent the summer looking at the life of Abraham. All those messages are available online if you missed any. We put a summary kind of paper together that lists all the different principles we extracted from life of Abraham. They're available on that back table if you missed it. But we finished that up last Sunday, and I was hesitant to start our new series in 1 Peter till next Sunday because I knew we'd have a lot of guests here this morning. So this morning I figured it would be appropriate for us to give our attention to our labor, our work, the job that we hold, the career that we're developing. And I know that a number of people here are retired, which is okay, because the principle that's drawn out of this actually applies in a lot of different directions as well. Because this message is really intended to help us get our hands around the book of Ecclesiastes, the whole book. But our attention is going to be specifically focused on what Ecclesiastes has to say about our labor, the work that we do, which appears to be a pretty conflicted opinion. The book is the culmination of research that Solomon has done. Here's my wife. I think I might need a new battery. Yeah, it's not working. Ah, there we go. Maybe I wasn't turned on. All right, we might be good. I'll let you know. The book's a culmination of research project done by Solomon that as king over the nation of Israel, who's ruling during time of peace, Solomon has as a measure of freedom to use his time and his resources pretty much as he saw fit. And Solomon is a man who has been given a tremendous amount of wisdom by God, considered the wisest man who ever lived up to that point. And as a man who has imbued with wisdom by God, he sets out to examine everything that he can find to figure out where meaning in life is found. What is the purpose of our existence? He uses the phrase under the sun a number of times in the book, and it refers to everything in our earthly experience. Everything under the sun is really everything on earth, everything that kind of falls under that canopy of the sun's rays. And he considers all of it, everything that he can conceive of, explores every nook and cranny in search of meaning. And what he finds is that any viable option that could be tried, that he saddles up and rides, he comes to this conclusion. All of it, everything, is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. And Solomon wastes no time in laying out his despairing discovery right at the outset of the book. He tells us right in the beginning his thesis in the introduction, as grim as it is exhaustive. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem, meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And he probably can't be much more blunt. Four times reiterates the point. It is all meaningless. Everything. No meaning to be found there. And we're not just talking about frivolous things like Facebook, shopping, manicures, Monday night football, talk radio, name brand fashion, reality television, eBay, Dunkin' Donuts coffee. Of course, that stuff is frivolous. We know we can live without that. We wouldn't dispute that those kind of things, as much as we enjoy them, they're the empty calories in our diet, the cotton candy concerns that really amount to nothing. They're just a bunch of fluffy sugar. We wouldn't give our life to those pursuits. We know better than that. But the things that Solomon uses as his test case are bigger than that. More substantial, more realistically meaningful. Things like wealth, power, labor, wisdom, hard work, advancement. All of those good things. Things that we might realistically pursue to find meaning and significance in life. From an earthly perspective, these are the things that seem the best candidates for finding purpose, for finding meaning. If anything stands a chance of measuring up, these would be them. But these are the very things that Solomon tries out and finds deficient. Not just deficient, but empty, meaningless. I mean, you'd think that they would at least register, even if not enough to tip the scales into full-blown meaningfulness. They are, at least seems like, substantial enough to be given some credit. And yet, Solomon still brands them as empty, meaningless. That word, meaningless, that's the key word in the book of Ecclesiastes. These are the things that people have given themselves to over and over again, and Solomon finds them meaningless. These are the things that distract us, consume us, control us, and they are meaningless. That word, sometimes translated as vanity, sometimes translated as worthless, could be literally translated as vapor or breath. It conveys that idea of something that's unsubstantial, frivolous, and ultimately unprofitable. There's nothing to it. It's just a bunch of air. And one sliver of his research relates to labor, the work that we do. And this he finds to be no exception, branded with that same label, meaningless, as everything else under the sun. So right from the beginning, chapter 1, verse 3, Solomon questions, what does man gain from his labor at which he toils under the sun? And the answer, though not directly given right here, is clear. Nothing. We gain nothing from our labor. We are not making any progress. The context suggests that we are just stuck in a loop that is not moving us forward. And so it tells us right after that, the sun rises and the sun sets. The sun rises and it sets. It rises and it sets. It rises and it sets over and over and over and over. Nothing is new. The generations come and go, but the earth holds steady. Still here, after all these years. The futility is really thick in this endless treadmill of sunrises and sunsets. And what do we gain from our labor? The treadmill just keeps turning. And that bright note, that's just the introduction to the book. It doesn't get better from there. It's bad all the way through. And so he comes back to work in chapter 2, verse 17 to 23, a section that he introduces with the phrase, "So I hated life." The meaninglessness of his labor, that becomes emotionally irritating to him. His hatred is bound up in this frustration that no matter how hard he works, no matter how much progress he makes, all that he gains is left for others. I mean, just when it seems like labor might be a source of meaning, when hard work pays off with material prosperity, which seems like a fitting thing, then a stick is jammed in the spokes. The whole logic and fittedness, all of it comes to an abrupt halt. Everything you worked so hard for, poured yourself into, sweat and frustration and difficulty, is left to another who hasn't lifted their finger. And how can that make sense? How can that be justified when people get rich off inheritance that they haven't worked for? Someone else's fortune in the hands of one who has as much chance of being wise as of being a fool. They didn't earn it. They may not deserve it. They could squander it quicker than it was accumulated. And how can that be meaningful? Solomon would be appalled at the Kardashians, at Paris Hilton, at the younger generation of Kennedys. All these rich young people who have done nothing to earn their wealth, taking their riches of the parents and spending it on shopping sprees and nightclub tabs, just proves his point. To the greatest of excess, there's this short circuit, a breakdown in logic. Hard work leads to fair compensation, leads to promotion, leads to career advancement, wealth accumulation. Okay, all that seems fitting, logical. And then what happens? Then you die. And your resources are left to another who may be unworthy, who may be unwise. That's the breakdown in logic. That's the part that doesn't fit. That's the part that Solomon would say makes it all feel meaningless. So what do we really gain? Aside from nice house, flat screen TV, new model SUV, dinners out, those are nice things. What do we really gain from our hard work? Nest egg that we pass on to others? And at what cost has that come? Because Solomon recognizes that it has come with anxious striving, with pain, with grief, with restlessness. All of this for a roll of the dice in determining where that fortune ends up? Maybe in the hands of a Hilton-esque diva who will spend that fortune on shoes? So his testing of labor as a source of real meaning in life, it doesn't measure up. Just when it seems to be going in the right direction, It heads south. Spoke in the wheels. But there is a conflicting perspective on this. Throughout the book, there are these regular intervals where Solomon just interjects a note of acceptance into this symphony of meaninglessness. Repeatedly, he suggests that the best we can do is to find enjoyment and satisfaction in our work. So, for example, Ecclesiastes 2, that passage we've just been looking at, on the heels of the verses that speak about how futile it is to work hard and then hand it off to someone else who may not be worthy, Solomon has this to say. Verse 24, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? This is one example. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 12 through 13. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy, to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This is a gift from God. Just a little bit later, Ecclesiastes 3, 22. So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that's their lot, for who can bring them to see what will happen after them? Or one more example, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18 and 19. This is what I've observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot, to be happy in their toil, it's a gift of God. So as steady as we hear the assertion that everything, including our labor, is meaningless, we also hear this assertion that we are to find satisfaction and enjoyment in our work, and that that's appropriate. So, what's going on? Is Solomon trying to have his cake and eat it too? How can he say that it's meaningless in one breath, and then turn around and urge us to find satisfaction in it? After all, he's the one who ripped out the support out of searching for any meaning in those things to begin with. Now is he going to prop it up again for us? Doesn't make sense. So, is work meaningless, utterly meaningless, or is it appropriate for us to find satisfaction in the work that we do? And I suppose that we could resolve that by saying that what Solomon is suggesting is that this is the best of the worst. Like, if everything's terrible to begin with, you just find the best of the terrible, and that's to find satisfaction in work. But I think there's a better solution than that. About a year ago, right around this time of year, summer was waning, fall was waxing, I decided I needed to build a ramp to store a jet ski that I had down by our water line and to kind of get it up out of the water. So I made a simple ramp, really crude in its design. It was like a 2x8 header, and then these 4x4s set parallel into the water where you just kind of ran the jet ski up onto it as a ramp to get it up out of the water. And all I needed was a crank to be able to crank it out of the water, for which I figured ratchet straps attached to an eye bolt would be perfect. And I didn't give a lot of thought to the load limits of the ratchet straps. So when I attached my ratchet strap to my jet ski and started to crank it up, I was surprised, a bit startled, when that ratchet strap burst in two. It broke right in half, was left with two worthless ends of this ratchet strap. Now, I had used that ratchet strap for all kinds of other jobs. I'd used it to strap down the kayak on our car, strapping down tarps on our utility trailer, strapping down the cover of my beehive that's right behind the church here. And every one of those jobs, the straps, they were just fine. No problems. It was perfectly suited for those jobs. Strong enough, durable enough. It never even hinted at its limitations when I was using it for those jobs. But those were all lightweight jobs, and jobs that were well within the load limits of those straps. But try to use that same strap to pull up a personal watercraft out of the water, and what was useful becomes useless. Useless to the point And I can't use that strap for anything now. Because now, it's broken in two. I'd pushed it too hard in one task, and it had snapped under the weight, trying to do more than it was designed to do. So now, I have a broken strap. Now it couldn't even be used for the things that it was designed for. I think that's Solomon's point as it relates to labor. God designed us with a longing for eternity in our hearts. In what might be the most important verse in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us that God has set eternity in our hearts. And yet, over and over again in Ecclesiastes, he is talking about things under the sun, which are things restricted to this world, life on earth. And to try to strap our longing for eternity onto anything under the sun is like trying to crank up a jet ski with a flimsy strap that can't bear that weight. Your job, or anything else under the sun for that matter, was never designed to carry the weight of ultimate significance. And if you try to make that the point of significance in your life, you'll be disappointed. It can't hold that weight. It's useless to the task. And if you try it, you will find that it's useless not only for that, but it becomes useless for everything else. It just becomes a point of frustration through and through because you've used it for the wrong thing. But it is worth noticing that in those verses that speak of finding satisfaction in your work, they are framed as being from the hand of God. So, for example, Ecclesiastes 2, 24 to 25, he sees that this, finding satisfaction in your toil, is from the hand of God. Or in chapter 3, that finding satisfaction in your toil is a gift from God. And this is Solomon's way of breaking outside the world under the sun and bringing us into the world under God. If all you have to consider is life under the sun, the things of this world, well, good luck finding meaning, any meaning. There is nothing that can bear that weight, nothing under the sun. But if you look at life under God, well, in that context, there is meaning. So in the end, having considered all the options for meaning in life, he'll reach this conclusion, very end of the book, that we should fear God, keep his commandments, again, breaking us outside of that world under the sun to include God. When we live for God, when we orient our life toward him, that is the only strap that Solomon finds that can bear that weight of ultimate meaning. And if we're using that strap to pull up the jet ski out of the water, then Solomon says that it's good and appropriate to use all of these other straps, like work, for other purposes, like strapping down your kayak to your car, like taking your tarp and strapping that to your utility trailer, like strapping down the cover for your beehive. Great. Use those straps for those things. And if you do, that's fitting and appropriate. So he says, in your work, find satisfaction in it. Find enjoyment in the provision of it and the things that it brings into your life materially. Those are blessings from God. But understand, ultimate meaning and full satisfaction, not found there. And if we're using those straps for the right purposes, then it all, we find, has meaning. That the meaningfulness is cast out. So enjoy your job. Find satisfaction in what you do. Delight in the accomplishments of your job. The blessings of financial compensation. The perks of a paid holiday weekend. The security of a steady income. There's nothing wrong with those things. And in fact, they are things to be delighted in. They're wonderful. As long as you don't put too much weight on them. Keep it in perspective. We were designed for more than this. Any fulfillment a job brings is never ultimate fulfillment, because it wasn't intended to be. God has set eternity in your heart. It's there. Whether you recognize it or not, in your heart is this longing for eternity. And there is only one place that can satisfy that longing. That is in relationship with God. It's the only strap strong enough to hold that. That longing for eternity, that desire for meaning, full meaning in life, it can be found, just not under the sun. It can be found only in God. So the challenge, the book of Ecclesiastes, the book, the whole book of the Bible, all of it is pointing us to this reality that we are designed to be in existence with God, in relationship with Him. And so He gives us a way to have that relationship that comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who forgives us of our sins, allows us to be in relationship with God, satisfies that longing for eternity by setting us on that course to spend eternity forever with God in heaven. So, what God calls us to is to work hard in our jobs, find satisfaction in them, delight in the job that God has given you. But reality is, more important, far more important, the only thing that you can strap your significance to is finding your meaning in a relationship with the Lord. And today, that's possible. But giving your life over to Him and finding acceptance through Christ. Let's pray. So Lord, our desire is that every person here this morning will know that, not just in their minds, but in their hearts, that they would understand that they are designed to be in relationship with You. That longing for eternity would pull them toward a response in accepting You as their Lord and Savior, allowing You to build that relationship of intimacy. That is the only way that they could find purpose and meaning in life. So Lord, if any are lacking in that, if any are questioning that, I pray that right now You'd bring conviction, Lord, that You'd bring them to a point of realization that they need to change their course, that they need to change their priorities and set their sights fully on You. Lord, I pray that You'd give them the courage to make that choice today, receive You as their Lord and Savior. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.